Listen, always be prepared to give a good word. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Welcome to my discipleship. Pastor Eric used to do that to me all the time. Hey, you're preaching. When? Right now. Okay, praise the Lord. Yeah, about to ramp up your discipleship. And don't you worry, ladies. Those times are coming for you, too. They're coming for you, too, because we're going to hear from some of you ladies in the body as well. Hold the phone, Tex. Hold the phone. Hold the phone. That's Thursday. By the time we get to next Sunday, we'll be right in line with our new schedule. Amen? Amen. So we'll show up for service on Sunday, and we'll come at 5 o'clock, get a good word, then hang out. And somewhere around 7:30 or 8 o'clock, right after we're done teaching, Dylan and Tex are going to bring some brisket for a taste off, I guess. Right? Right? Because they're looking, maybe they want to see, man, is this stuff sellable or are we just playing? And then they need our honest opinion. Don't you lie to them. Don't you lie to them. Because if you lie to them, first off, you're going to have to repent. And then second, they're going to go sell stuff that's not sellable. And then they're going to blame it on you. Right? But if it is, say, man, I think I'll pay for this. Amen? Okay. That's happening. Tex, was that on your mind?
That and something else.
Okay.
Calling on us to preach.
Okay.
The Bible clearly says we're supposed to be against it in season and out of season.
Apparently, you're preaching right now. Amen. Thank you for that reminder.
Amen.
Well, we're also called to go out and share our faith. Amen?
Amen.
So, next Sunday we'll be here after Sunday service, as usual, and end of the night with some fantastic sellable brisket, I'm sure. But the next Sunday after that, after service, we're actually going to meet at 4 o'clock at Antioch Church in Corinth, and as an entire church, and come together for our worship event in our upcoming efforts to share our faith and the gospel as usual every year with the city. Amen. So that's the first event. After that, that's going to lead us into the month of May. And the first three Fridays in the month of May, we're going to be back on the square.
Yeah. Oh.
Some of you came from the square.
Yeah.
Man?
Yeah.
But y'all not square. Come on. Not at all. Cool.
We're
cool. Yeah. Amen. So we're going to send this out to you after I've told you. Right? Because it's super helpful for me to write down some things that I already told you, right?
Yeah.
Yes. Right? But every Friday, not every Friday, the first three Fridays at 7 o'clock in the Denton Square on the courthouse lawn, we're going to shine our light. Amen. And I want you to invite everybody you know, the lost and the redeemed, to come together and worship with us as we step up again on the front line. And begin to pray now for that. You know why? Because when we do that, we stir up a whole hornet's nest of mess. We're moving out of spirit of Elijah. We come to stir up some trouble, because when we stir up things, the Lord gets glorified in that. Amen? So we make a whole lot of enemies and a few new friends. Amen? And
yeah.
Some family. We're excited about that. But your preemptive prayer would be amazing, especially for those who are responsible for that. Right? So pray for good health, right? Pray for the slander, persecution, everything that comes from that, right? But we're not going to stop sharing the love of God with this city.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen.
Amen.
I think that's it. Tex, was that it? That was it. That was a lot of announcements, but can you see why they're worth it? We're also going to send this out. If you're not on our band app, ask somebody before you leave here how to get on that. And that's just how we share information like this with each other. It literally comes to your phone, calendar, everything, info, right to you. Amen?
Amen.
You know, it's okay if I pray for these guys.
Yes.
These two stallions, these two studs, ready to shoot right out of the stalls. Okay?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Let's go.
Good. Mighty God, we thank you for our pastors. We thank you, Lord, for their love for you and their love for us. For their desire, Lord God, to be obedient to your word and to give it to us, Lord God, unadulterated. And so, Father, we prepare our hearts to hear from you. Our heart's position is yes. Yes, Lord. Whatever you speak to us today, the answer is yes and amen.
Yes.
So I pray for the preacher and the teacher that come, Lord God. Mighty God, that your anointing might be on these men and it might flow through them and to us in the name of Jesus. Amen.
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 Good morning, Remnant Church.
Good morning.
Somebody say, seven letters.
Seven letters.
We're continuing in our series this morning. Who's ready to continue in seven letters? Smyrna.
Let's go.
Somebody say, Smyrna.
Smyrna
is the second church in the book of Revelation 2. We have many things that we are going to share with you today, but our focus is Smyrna. Smyrna, if you did not know, is in the modern country, Turkey. Go ahead and throw up that slide, Christopher. All right, so you see Smyrna right here?
Yes.
You remember talking about Ephesus? Somebody say Ephesus.
Ephesus.
And somebody say Smyrna.
Smyrna.
Smyrna is about 50 miles north of Ephesus, located in what would now be modern Turkey. Ruled under the Roman Empire, who claimed the Greek pantheon, which included gods like Zeus, Athena, Apollo, Artemis, and many others. Who remembers some of those gods from last week's teaching?
Yeah.
There is pagan worship happening all over this community here in Smyrna. Could you imagine how much that has influenced the people in that area? Not just the church of Smyrna, but just as a culture as a whole, seeing all these different statues, all these different idols, and the rule under the Roman Empire.
Yeah. Yeah.
Could you imagine the feeling and the presence that you were surrounded with as a Christian? It's a leading city of imperial cult worship, which would look like worshiping the Roman emperor as God himself. So whoever was in place, they would worship him as one of the gods of this pantheon, of gods, as a part of the Greek mythology that they were taking part in at that time. So what that quite literally looked like is we all believed in many different gods that have many different powers and many different aspects, and our president, Mr. Trump, would be a god as well. Is kind of true for some people. Listen, there's a significant presence of religious Jews within this community as well, not just the Roman Empire, that applied a second layer of pressure upon the church of this time here in Smyrna.
Yeah.
Smyrna, too, was a wealthy trade city, similar to Ephesus, known for its beauty and even called the Crown of Asia. Somebody say the Crown of Asia.
Crown of Asia.
The name for Smyrna is a direct translation for the spice myrrh. Who's ever heard of that before?
Yes.
It was popular in the region. It was so popular that they literally named that city after the spice that was within that place.
Yeah.
Which was known to have a strong aroma and was good for incense. And was used specifically as a preservative factor in preparing bodies for burial.
Yeah.
You can see that myrrh was important. They used it a lot in Egypt as they were making things like mummies. And even all throughout the Bible, you can see that myrrh is used as a preservative in spice. So this morning, we have come to you with a letter from God to his church here in Smyrna. Today, we will highlight their faith that was commended by Jesus through the triumphal entry into eternity. Let us too be those with our ears open this morning to hear what the Spirit is saying to us through this church.
Amen. Y'all go ahead and open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 and then look at verse 8. A little further along
there.
Than last week.
There.
Now, the letter to Smyrna that we're going to be working through today is specifically a unique one from all of the others. You'll see it as we're reading it together. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of what?
Life.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death.
Wow.
Interesting. Did you guys notice something different from last week's? There's something missing in this letter. The there's a correction missing. It's Jesus didn't find the need to have to send a correction within this one, whereas every other letter to the churches in Turkey, what we call Turkey now, in Asia Minor, that they all had something to be corrected from Jesus. Well, he does say one thing, though. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. One historian suggests that the word for tribulation, as we see here, was associated with a torture tactic of laying, especially Christians, on their backs and placing heavy weights on their chests until they would relent. Much like the picture behind me. That doesn't look very comfortable, does it? See, it's interesting whenever we hear the word tribulation, what's the first thing you go to? You start thinking, well, you think the end of the world, and you think Jesus coming back, and some of you might think about rapture and other things like that, right? You're processing all this stuff, and the word tribulation, there's something called semantic drift, right? Words change meanings according to cultures and times. At that time, that word was associated with this process. So whenever they were saying tribulation, if you had never heard the word tribulation from the Bible or from a Christian theologian, what would you associate that word with? Well, this is what it was for them. And it was this idea of that you weren't being destroyed, you were being slowly pressed to death. We've given every second an opportunity to compromise and give up. They would put one weight on, social pressures. Like, are you done? Put another weight on. How about we imprison you? Are you done? How about we make it where your family can't have access to food easily? Are you done? No, we will stay faithful. Well, how about we not only limit your access to the market to buy, we'll limit your access to the market to sell. So now, poverty. You can't even travel to another city to go and get any food. And what if we kill you? What if we threaten your loved ones? Now, tribulation in this context was this process where the pressure's increasing with every opportunity in between each weight to say, you know what, never mind.
Thank you.
I'm done. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, now, for those of you that don't know, not all the book of Revelation is about the end of the world, okay? These were real churches in the time of John the Apostle when he was on Patmos, and God was revealing to John the things that are and the things that are to be. This is one of those churches, this is one of those passages of Revelation that was a present time message, and it is a prophetic message for the generations all at the same time.
Amen.
Do you feel like last week's message to Ephesus applied to you?
Yes.
That's crazy, right? That was written to one church that was overcoming certain sets of issues with a real community just like you guys, just like all of us. But it applied to us. Well, this one too applies to us today. Amen?
Amen.
So here are the weights, though, that Smyrna was experiencing. We have some of that context to work with, right? We have that they were being limited in their ability to trade in the marketplace, just like Pastor Mike and Pastor Landon shared last week about Ephesus. If you don't sprinkle the ashes or participate in a religious activity that involves ashes, then you didn't have right to participate in the local community. Or that if you didn't participate in the worship of Artemis, then you didn't have access to the banking system. You couldn't grow your businesses like everybody else could because you weren't willing to compromise like they were. All the business owners say amen. In this place.
Church, whenever you begin to look at this image, I'm sure on a very minuscule level you could relate to it. Whoever feels the pressures of society. Whoever feels the pressure of you fulfilling the God-given call in your life, and there's weight associated with it. Listen, honestly, the only one that we probably could relate to is maybe the social pressure. But we can't relate to poverty. We can't relate to death. We can't relate to imprisonment or hunger yet. But I tell you right now that God's preparing His church for tribulation.
Yeah.
We're trying to make a point to you this morning. Tribulation is for every church and will be for every church. It's promised in the Word of God. And when we rise above these things, like the Church of Smyrna, which we're going to enter into today, it was very impactful for me to see an image like this. Could you imagine you being crushed, literally, tortured for the cause of Christ? And every single day that you are righteous before Him, you have the thought in the back of your head that I might actually be killed for doing such a thing. This is what the Church of Smyrna was fearing every single day. Or could have feared every single day.
So if you knew that this could happen to you, and you knew that if you just stepped a little bit out of line, and then you wouldn't have access to the local economy, you wouldn't have access to career development, you wouldn't, not only would you not be seen as a good man in your local community, you would be seen as a terrible person, a blasphemer against the pantheon, a blasphemer against the government and everything, all wrapped up in one, right? You became an enemy of the state, an enemy of the religious system of the pantheon, and you became an enemy even to those who claim to follow Yahweh but are living by the spirit of religion and not by the spirit of God Himself. You're surrounded on all sides at that point. Now, church, I want us to focus as we're going to go through three sections of these verses today. The first thing that we're going to talk together about today is a revelation of resurrection. Say a revelation of resurrection.
A revelation of resurrection.
Is a future victory received today. You don't have to repeat that. Sorry, that was confusing. A revelation of resurrection is a future victory received today.
Amen.
It's a mouthful, but we're going to unpack that for you. Look specifically at verse 8 with me. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life." Whenever Jesus Himself is telling John what to write, He introduces Himself in different ways in each of these different letters. To the church in Smyrna, He says, the words of the first and the last, the one who died and came to life. His entire introduction had to do with resurrection. Now, we don't see any other theological statements necessarily in this letter to Smyrna on the subject of resurrection. Yet, it's how Yeshua introduces Himself into the conversation with Smyrna. What Pastor Devin and I started to see is that a revelation today, not just like thinking about it or studying, like when the Holy Spirit cracks open the subject for you of resurrection, it does something in each one of us that gives us permission to have a victorious life today, regardless of circumstance.
Amen.
regardless of who's in agreement with us, regardless of what society says, regardless of what the government says, regardless of what the scientists are saying, regardless of what your in-laws are saying, regardless of even what your children are saying, that you can have a victorious life in Christ that is not circumstantial. Now, I just listed only social pressures whenever I listed all those things off. And every one of those, some you here in this room can relate to some extent on, right?
Yes.
Now experience social pressures,
yes.
Maybe family members, community, another church, whatever. That has been hard enough for some to overcome. Well, they wrote that mean thing about us. Or they said that mean thing about me. Or they published that, and it never ends. They say, well, I don't know how that could be a good church if they say bad things on the internet about them. If you read most of history about Yeshua, other than the Bible, they got plenty of bad things to say about him. Let me be counted a fool alongside with Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Now, what Smyrna did amazing at is that they had a revelation in their community where they lived by resurrection. And it allowed them to, regardless of their circumstances, even greater circumstances of tribulation than what we experience, not crumble under the pressure. Yeshua was not concerned about their compromise, not for the future, not for the present. Therefore, there's no correction concerning compromise. Amen?
Amen. Somebody say, live for resurrection.
Live for resurrection.
No doubt did Jesus come into display a life of dying and then being resurrected and living. Just in the way that he lived in that way, he's called every single one of you in this place to live that way. How are we going to receive the resurrection power of God if we don't put ourselves on that altar every single day? How are we going to experience the power of God if we live our life in self-preservation?
Yeah.
If we're going to live for resurrection, if we're going to live with an attitude and a heart similar to Smyrna, we have to get to a place where we're unafraid to die because we're so excited about living.
Amen. We can start with not being afraid to let our egos die. That's a good place to start, right?
Yes.
We can be afraid of not letting our social status die. That's a good place to start, right?
Yes.
Come on, Pastor Devin. Y'all, would you go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 14. And Pastor Devin's going to show you just what that looks like.
Luke 14, starting in verse 25. It says, now great crowds accompanied him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is unable to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to inquire about king and encounter a king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Wow. Church, this is an easy question. Who considers themselves to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? So when we're walking through Luke 14, are some of these words that Jesus is speaking beginning to hit at home?
Yeah.
This is some harsh words. This is a sobering moment. He's looking before many men and is saying, have you counted the cost? Have you considered what it's going to cost you? Okay, now that you've considered, take your step forward. We are given one time to consider, as disciples, the cost. Somebody say the cost.
The cost.
Of following Christ, and with our salvation comes much joy and victory.
That's right.
Whenever we consider the cost and we cash that cost in and we say, I'm ready to serve you, Jesus, what comes before us is joy and confidence in victory. Amen?
Come on. Have you guys ever experienced like you're going through some stuff for, on behalf of righteousness, right? And you encounter one obstacle and you're like, yeah, like I feel strong. I feel victorious because I didn't crumble. I didn't fall. I didn't cry myself to sleep that night. I pushed through. I won that thing. And then something else hits you the next day. And you're like, I didn't sign up for this, Jesus. I signed up for all those other things that I expected to be difficult, but I did not sign up for this difficulty. Well, if you renounce all that you have in the first place, you did sign up for whatever it was.
Yeah.
Or did you not renounce all that you had in the first place?
We get, as Christians, one time to count the cost. But unfortunately, if we were self-reflective, we might have many moments where we count this cost.
I have.
The Church of Smyrna had one moment to count the cost, but I'm sure they had many instances to deny Jesus in this allegiance that they had made in from the beginning. But their conviction, them counting the cost from the beginning, was what allowed them to be joyful under tribulation, which we just showed you what tribulation looks like. It's not very pretty. It doesn't feel good, and it hurts. But they counted the cost. Church, what I'm trying to make a point is that every single one of you, if you claim to be Christians, you had one time to count the cost. Now there is no time to look back or doubt.
Amen.
It has been true in many instances that those who claim Christ have set their eyes far more on what it cost them than clinging to the reward. How many times have we considered how much it costs us rather than clinging to the reward that is Christ Jesus? What I'm trying to speak about today, church, is that Smyrna is a church who held on to the reward. They were one who clinged to their king. And Jesus himself in the book of Revelation is saying in the letter to them that you will receive a crown. But guys, I'm willing to speak and say to you today that they didn't need that crown. They already possessed it. They possessed it in their hearts. They possessed it in the way that they walked. Do you know why? Because their life was full of life.
Because a revelation today of resurrection that is to come is the receiving of a blessing, that blessing today. This is what we're saying to you, is that if you can take hold of the truth of the scripture like Smyrna did, then you're not miserably making it through life waiting for the grand day of either martyrdom or to finally die and then go to heaven. Heaven is coming here. This is where all things are converging at, and we are here to be a witness of what the age to come is going to be like before it gets here.
Church, what if we, as his church, were resolute in our attitude towards the momentary troubles?
Wow.
I'm sure there'd be a lot more joy going on in the room. I'm sure there'd be a lot less time trying to convince you to praise and worship. Yeah. Winky face. I tell you today, church, we have no excuse other than to be excited and ready for the day ahead of us.
Yeah.
You know why? Because we've already taken hold of the resurrection life of Christ. And what we're seeing in this letter to Smyrna is that they evidently have themselves. Come on, who's ready to live for Christ?
Yes.
Who's ready to die for Christ?
Yes.
Let it be shown in our actions today. Yes. Saints, after examining the church of Smyrna, we have seen a common theme. These were people who possessed the reward of Christ and his salvation. They were not a church who white-knuckled their way into eternity. Come on. No, they weren't. They happily took their stand each day's trial. Because of this, they were proclaimed as rich. Somebody say rich.
Rich.
Before moving on to rich, which is an important word in this message, who at times feels like they're just holding on for dear life? That they're just awaiting the day that Jesus returns and comes, sweeps us all to feet. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness. Listen, I have those moments as well. But on the great and terrible day of the Lord, I wanted to be to stand on that ground and look at him and say, this is a great day.
Yeah.
This is a great day.
Yeah.
Listen, we are not called to hold on for dear life.
Yeah.
The thing that we hold on to is him. Our lives are not our own anymore. And so whenever I say white knuckle it, that feels more like striving and surviving than flourishing in the Lord, which we're called to do.
Amen.
What I spoke of just now was the word rich. Somebody say rich.
Rich.
You are rich in the Lord.
Yeah.
You are rich in Him. Why? Because you know Him. You've come to understand who He is, and He knows you. Because of this, you are rich. Somebody say, I am rich.
I am rich.
Death would only be, to them, the church of Smyrna, a continuation of what already was taking place in their midst. Church, I challenge you this morning, let it be your pride and joy to be found rich in Him and His kingdom. And let it be today that every single one of you stand excited for the tribulation to come. You know why? Because it is a tool.
Yeah.
Guys, somebody say, present victory.
Present victory.
We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15 now. Go ahead and turn with us there. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to start in verse 1, since we're talking about resurrection. Say resurrection when you get there.
Resurrection.
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 If you're not, look, I'm not talking about like some carnal hype here, right? If you are not hyped up in the Holy Spirit by the time we're done with 1 Corinthians 15, I will personally come and bite you in the chairs. You don't want that. I'm feeling the Holy Spirit on my side today. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says, Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. Everything Paul says, which sometimes I feel like I can relate with this, is a mouthful. You're like, dude, I feel like you could have said that in half the words. I'm going to remind you what I said to you. And you're like, but it's because there's something going on, and he's like kind of giving a little jab at them. Right? I'm reminding you of what I preach to you. By the way, it's not a heavy theological subject. It's just the foundation of the gospel. Remember, I preach to you, but I know you're standing in it. I know you are. But I'm going to remind you about it. And he says, and by which you are being saved. If. That's a scary word in the Bible. You hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Remember when we talked a few months ago about James 4, saying, hey, even the demons believe. We're not going for belief here. We're going for obedience, your faith being manifested in your life by your action to walk with Christ.
Amen.
That's what we're talking about, and that's what Paul's talking about too. Now, I want you to skip forward with me to verse 16. Now, just to introduce the fact that we're talking about gospel essentials here.
Amen.
Now, 1 Corinthians 15, for those that are not extremely biblically literate, you're going to wrestle through this chapter a little bit. It's all a mouthful. There's a lot of theological air quote stuff in here, but Paul's saying it's essential. Verse 16 says, For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Why is Paul saying that? Because there's an argument about the supernatural nature of God's kingdom going on. They're saying Jesus was a good rabbi. He was like a guru. He could teach good principles, and he had good morals. He was like a motivational speaker. Right? Like if we listen to what he says and we do them, then good stuff happens in this life. And that's a lot of what sermons sound like in modern day America right now. There's an issue with that. Paul's saying if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith, say my faith, is futile and you are still in your sins. So if this resurrection is not true, then it makes everything you say you're standing for false. It is the pillar that this stuff is built on. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, you have no hope for those who claim to have been with Christ and have fallen asleep, as the scripture likes to say. Like, they're not asleep. They're gone. There is nothing. Do not pass go, do not collect $200, is done. It says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Interesting. Why use that language? Why say that if we have hope only in this life, then we are those to be most pitied? Because Paul did not consider, even with the difficulties that he went through, his life worth pitying. He said, I don't want your pity. I don't need your pity. I don't need you to look at my life and say, wow, that's a miserable, difficult, challenging life. You can say, dude, that guy's life is hard to watch. It's challenging. Like, that hurts. But he always looks like he's winning. Not like Charlie Sheen winning. Only y'all laugh. Nobody else knows what we're talking about. Okay. That's most... Never mind. This person always looks like they are victorious in Christ, even though their circumstances are challenging. Amen. Well, look a little bit further at verse 30 with me. There's a lot to go through in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to try not to keep you for, 4 hours today. 1 Corinthians 15:30 says, why are we in danger every hour? Go ahead and put in parentheses sarcasm next to that. He says, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you. Paul says, I protest, which I have in Christ our Lord. I die every day. Mm-hmm. It's not worth asking the question, why are we in danger every hour? Now, we don't get to ask that question because we're not in danger every hour. Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Sometimes we see churches thrive, actually, under those conditions, and not thrive not under those conditions. He says, why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with the beasts at Ephesus? He's talking about being put in the Colosseum to be put to death. And he had to fight a lion or a bear or whatever crazy animal they managed to capture. If the dead are not raised, then you say things like, let us eat and let us drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as it is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Today is not a rebuking message for you. Today is a very exciting, victorious message. And we wanted to show you this through 1 Corinthians 15, because Paul is saying to Corinth, who is also experiencing some tribulation and some challenges, he's saying it's not worth sitting there and keeping a ledger of how much it's costing you every day to be with Jesus. You probably don't do that. I don't do that. But the ways that one could do it is you hear them complaining every day. Yeah. Maybe you're not keeping a ledger like an accountant. But the status quo of your life is that whenever difficulty comes for righteousness' sake, or just in general, but even for righteousness' sake, it's, why does it have to be like this? Why does it have to be like this? Paul says, I die every day. I'm not just experiencing tribulation every day. I'm stuck on a loop where whenever I am laying on the ground and they're putting weights on my chest, I live that over and over and over and over again. And I would rather live in that loop for Christ than live for anything else without that. That's astonishing.
Yeah.
If you had to live that every single day over and over again, and they brought you within 1 centimeter of your life, and they took the pressure off and then rebooted again, 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 would you choose that as long as you had Christ?
Yeah.
That's what Paul is saying. It's not worth counting the cost. I already counted the cost, as Pastor Devin said. So this is what's going on in Paul's heart. It's not valiant, church, to say, eat, drink, tomorrow we die. That's not cool. Whenever some who don't understand this concept of resurrection are reading 1 Corinthians 15, which is entirely about resurrection, they read verse 32, and it's like, he's talking about being a drunkard. He's talking about being a glutton. Because then the next verse says, bad company corrupts good morals. He's talking about drinking. No, that is not what he's talking about. He's talking about a principle of living where you say, it's going to suck anyways. I did say that word at church. It's going to suck anyways. So we might as well enjoy our lives, give up the consistency and the faithfulness that we have in Christ, because, shoot, it might just be over tomorrow anyways. When you live like that, being immoral or unlawful concerning the scriptures is appropriate. Do you see why, like, doomsday tomorrow rapture theology is not helpful?
Yeah.
It's like you're going to get vacuumed out. Like, it's all going to happen any day now. Like, yeah, maybe at some point Christ will lift you up and you will meet with him in the clouds. But that's not what we're talking about today. Praise God. I'm not talking about it after church either. Don't try to
talk to Pastor Landon tonight.
Yeah. It sounds really brave to say, like, eat and drink today, tomorrow we die. That sounds really brave, and it's not. It's a cop-out for being immoral today. We have to have our eyes and our hearts set on heaven, but not in the way that others might think it that. We have to have it set on a way of like, Lord, I await the day of your coming, but until that day comes, I'm longing for that new Jerusalem. And the way that I long for that is I live in it today as if it were already here, because my job is to show Roberto and my life with all of the sin and death around me what the age to come is going to look like.
Amen.
That's why Jesus left me after I got baptized and didn't have Pastor Mike or anybody else keep me under the water. Until the bubbles didn't come up anymore. I came up in baptism and didn't just stay down, because it is my job to display that. It is Pastor Devin's job to display that. This concept of, quote, no knowledge of God is the lack of revelation regarding resurrection. Because if that's not what you're living and willing to die for today, then everything is in vain and you're one to be most pitied.
Church, are you blessed?
Yes.
I'm blessed.
Are you blessed?
Yes.
Say, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
Let's see how blessed you are according to Matthew 4:25. It says, and great crowds followed him from Galilee, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Wow.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Come on.
Blessed are you, somebody say you.
You.
When others revile you and persecute you and utterly call all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad.
Amen.
Somebody say rejoice.
Rejoice.
And be glad, for your reward is in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Come on.
Come on, church. How many times does the word of God have to remind you that you are a blessed people?
Yeah, come on.
He said it out before you, even in Matthew 4. One of the patterns I'm seeing in this passage is a lot of times, in order for you to be blessed, you have to be in a vulnerable position so that God can bless you. We beat God to the punch and try to bless ourselves. Whenever he's all along had something beautiful for his sons and daughters.
It's not even the white knuckling, holding on until the reward comes mentality that Pastor Devin talked about earlier. It's, you're in the situation, therefore you are blessed. Not you're in the situation, therefore if you just keep sticking around, then you're going to get a present at the end of it. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference. To be able to say, people hate me because I love him. That's a blessing to me. And that's different than saying, people hate me because I love him. And he said that if I lasted another 2 weeks, he'd give me another special present. And then I will be blessed. That sounds silly, but this is what Pastor Devin's talking about.
Does your definition of blessed align with Matthew 4's? Would you consider yourself blessed this morning?
Yes.
Yes, I'm going to pick on Christopher this morning. I heard him in the kitchen before the sermon. Wesley said, hey, how you doing, man? And Christopher said, blessed. That's the right answer.
That's right.
Because before I was having a conversation with Christopher, and he didn't seem so blessed. But he is blessed, amen?
He is. Yeah.
We are all blessed, amen?
Amen.
The blessings that God has preserved for his people is that which will profit a man's soul. Do you want your soul to be profited this morning?
Yes.
You want to be blessed in your soul?
Yes.
You ever heard that saying, man, I felt that in my soul?
Yeah.
That's the type of blessing that God brings to his people.
Yeah.
Not just a cupcake that you get from a friend. Not just a piece of brisket that you get from Tex.
That is good.
Far better than that, which is hard to do. Jesus, no doubt, is the perfect model of this. And clearly, this is what the Church of Smyrna is being commended for in Revelation 2. That despite their struggles, they were unashamedly blessed to be known and live for the King.
Come on, that's good.
Guys, are we getting some areas of our life exposed that we might be a little more spoiled than we think?
Come on, a little soft.
A little soft, a little spoiled, maybe even a little entitled. But praise God, he's working on us right
now. Yes, come on.
Christopher, can you pull up the David Livingstone quote again?
Yeah.
I say again because we've seen this one before.
This is a good one.
I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his father's throne on high to give himself for us. David Livingstone. This man gave it all on the battlefield. This man was a man and a hero of the faith. And his conclusion is, despite all those things, I never made a sacrifice. What does he mean by that?
It was a joy.
Anything that we perceive to be a sacrifice right now, David Livingstone said, no, it's just something I got to do for the Lord.
This guy traveled on foot and on animal back for like a few decades through the African continent, mapping it and making disciples for Jesus as he went along. And not hurting people, not attacking people, riding along with locals, and trying to figure out what this whole continent is. I mean, this guy was experiencing all the animals that wanted to kill you. Maybe some tribal people that didn't understand who he was that might have wanted to kill him. And at the end of it all, he's like, the challenges aren't even worth talking about in comparison to the sacrifice that Christ made. We want to wrap up this subtopic of the revelation of resurrection with you with one last passage here. Matthew chapter 23, verse 11 says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. So why count it? Now we get into some weird Christian false humility stuff of like, this is how much I sacrificed. And we start saying things like, where it's like, I kind of want you to pity me, but I also want you to like think really highly of me for how much I sacrifice.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel across sea and land and make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte or a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. They say, Pastor Kasem, we don't like the way that Remnant Church says stuff about what's going on in the modern world today. Y'all can say it in a nicer way. I don't care. I'm watching people die spiritually. I'm watching souls fall away from the faith.
Amen.
I'm watching people turn their back on Christ, cheat on their spouses, ruin their children. I'm not going to be silent, and neither should you. This is what Jesus is saying to all of the most socially, religiously accepted leaders of his time. The scholars, not the opinionated people on TikTok or Instagram, the freaking scholars, the biblical scholars of his day. Think of the most popular biblical scholars that you know in America. Jesus is sitting at a table with all of them, and he said, woe to you. Because when you make disciples, they're twice the child of hell that you are. That's challenging. Church, compared to the faith of some humble, this is a comparison in a way from Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus had a bunch of humble, probably poor people sitting at the mountainside, listening to him give the Sermon on the Mount, in this part the Beatitudes, and he's saying this to them. But then he's sitting with all of the most highly esteemed people of that day and saying, woe to you. Those who highly esteemed themselves or were highly esteemed by the secular and religious cultures, Jesus considered to be those who created disciples were twice the child of hell that they were. When your sense of present-day victory is poorly, listen to me, this is important, when your sense of present-day victory is poorly sourced from circumstantial, social, or political approval, then you are terribly susceptible to the deception of hell, or have already been deceived. This takes us into our next subject, though. This problem was found in the esteemed teachers of Israel in these days, and it's founded upon a gross misunderstanding of two very important subjects, wealth and freedom. We're about to talk with you guys about what true wealth and freedom looks like. Those are two big words for our country, huh? We love our wealth, we love our freedom. We're going to share with you what that actually looks like in the scriptures.
Let's go back to Revelation 2 and look at this letter in verse 9. It says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Listen, we just skimmed over our word rich. Could the word rich have to do with wealth?
No.
It couldn't?
I mean,
it could. Yeah, it could. When I begin to engage with this letter, I must say the word rich stuck out to me, like I said before. How could one be rich when they don't have anything? They were not given equal opportunity in the marketplace. They were not, they were despised by their local community. Couldn't God just give these precious people a break? Couldn't he just help them? My God, I just want to see them flourish and succeed.
Lord, I thought you loved us.
Where are you, Lord? That's not what the Church of Smyrna was saying. Saints, we must understand that poverty is a catalyst for us, not a destination set by God. I want to make a clear point to you this morning. The Church of Smyrna was poor, physically poor, because of the community around them, not because God had called them to be poor. But because they were poor, it was a beautiful opportunity for them to give glory to God.
Yeah.
We're not preaching a message to you about how you should go get more poor. Well, we are teaching a message you today that you should be one of poverty. And this is what we're defining for you this morning. Let's do it for 2 Corinthians 8.
Oh, yeah.
2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove my earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich.
Wow.
This is a beautiful passage of scripture and one that we must engage with this morning. Jesus set out before creation to show us true wealth. Truthfully, saints, what I would consider financial freedom
is a heart and attitude that sees dollar bills as a means to an end or a tool in which Christ has called you to accomplish. Money is a tool.
That's it.
You see that Jesus, for our behalf, became poor. Why? Because we needed that example so that we could be that example. Jesus made himself impoverished for whose benefit? Yours. We do ourselves a disservice dodging difficulty. And yeah. Jesus was not one who did. We do ourselves a disservice spending our whole life trying to make ourselves rich. That's not the way that Jesus did it.
Yeah.
What we do is we look to make ourselves those who carry a poverty of spirit. Why? Because it keeps us in need of him.
Yeah. And that doesn't have to relate as to how much money is or is not in your bank account. The point is that you shouldn't live for it, no matter what. It's not your God. Amen. Notice how sometimes it's those who are poor that God is their money more than those who are rich.
Yeah. That's true. Yeah.
Do you see what I'm talking about? Always chasing the dollar, man. Interesting.
It's a good word. You saints are rich in him,
yes,
because of him.
Yeah.
You, saints, should follow the example of Jesus, who was a man that did not chase the dollar. It was a benefit for Smyrna to be that much more of a pure offering because they didn't have the distraction of dollars. Praise God. We do. And we still get to live in that poverty of spirit this morning. I can't help but think of the Macedonian church who receives similar praises in their hearts of their generosity. But before that, I want to quote to you a quote from our brother and pastor, Nick Massey, that we actually got this morning.
From the Macedonian church.
The Macedonian church. The quote says this: "The worldly man chases what he doesn't have yet. The kingdom man chases what he already is in possession of."
Nice.
Wasn't that a timely word for us this morning, knowing what we're going to be preaching today?
It came by text message this morning.
During prayer. The worldly man chases what he doesn't have. The kingdom man chases what he already is in possession of.
Right.
It's a beautiful thing that we don't have to beg on the streets like a beggar. But our king has made us kingdom of priests like him as well. And we don't lose the excitement of chasing after him.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 8 verse 1 says this: "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction or tribulations, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overwhelmed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Could you see how much more valuable generosity in his body of Christ is than having actual dollars to give to somebody? Can you see that God is instilling a character inside of us that far outshines a crispy Benjamin inside your wallet? I tell you today, saints, that we are called to be like the Macedonian church. "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." Though they themselves are probably the saints that need relief.
Yeah.
But you know what? Your dollars aren't their relief. Your tithe to them is not their relief. Their God is their relief.
Yeah.
"And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us."
Wow.
Guys, I read this scripture to you today because I'm confident that this is the same attitude that the church of Smyrna had in the letter of Revelation 2.
Yeah.
One that Jesus himself commended him to keep on going in. This is a life that pleases the heart of God. Do you want to know how to make the Lord excited? Give out of your lack, not just out of your abundance this morning.
Come on. Guys, this is where it's a principle and a lifestyle within Christ of like you're tired, but you can. It's not just that someone asked you. It's that I'm tired, but I can see that Roberto needs some time with a brother, with a pastor right now. I'm like, dude, I would rather see you relieved than me get an extra hour of sleep.
Amen.
It's Avery sitting out in the back, like he and I like to do around the fire, and talking whenever he could be at home with his wife to his own benefit, but he is at the fire making sure that I am feeling comforted because I've had a rough week. This is what we're talking about. It's not only money, but it is money, right? It's not only time, but it is about time. It's not only about energy, but it is about energy. And whenever we read something like this, it was money that the poor church was giving. The poorer church was giving to the wealthier church. Because they said, we got plenty, take it. And they're like, we collect 10 times this in just our tithes every week. And this was your, like, generous offering? We're like, yeah, it's everything that we have. That's a big deal. It was a big deal to Macedonia. Now, 1 Timothy 6 says something like, in verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. With everything to enjoy. Just because you don't have joy in the things that God is providing to you doesn't mean that God's not giving you an enjoyable life. It just means you're not enjoying it. That's a you problem, not a him problem. A great example of this church, a great example of this is in Acts 21. Acts 21, verse 10, you can see it up on the screen. We gotta keep moving along here. It says, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his feet and his hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we. This is Luke writing, third person, or first person plural, writing us, we. Luke was concerned. The other leaders with them were concerned. It says, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. After these days, we, the same people that said, don't go, and couldn't persuade them, are now, what? We got ready and went up to Jerusalem with them. Like, we couldn't convince you otherwise, you're going to pay the price, we're going to walk, at least walk in it with you. It says, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. We don't ignore the fact, church, that obedience can be costly. This is not what this message is about. Or that we and our loved ones don't feel the weight of it.
That's true.
Paul said, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? But we do agree that it is worth it.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? We're not talking about brushing emotions under the rug. We're not talking about faking anything. We're talking about your value system being appropriate according to the scripture. We've not been called to be soulless soldiers that feel not the pain of loss or costliness, but that we do not consider it to be valued anywhere close to the glory that is being revealed and is to be revealed.
Amen.
You don't need to be a tough guy. True. You gotta be tough, but not like how we say tough guy. You don't have to act like that. You just have to genuinely say, this hurts and it's worth it because they are seeing Christ in me, which gives them hope for glory.
Amen.
If we live, say live,
live
today for a resurrection that is promised for tomorrow and in the future, then our lives become remarkable, not only to mankind, but even to the celestial realm. 1 Peter 6 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him right now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory."
Amen.
"Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." It goes on to say that this is something. This is something that even the angels look into. This is an absurd subject to the celestial and to the carnal. The idea that you could love him so much that the pain, though it does hurt, is found as worth it. Matthew 6:19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Y'all know I love this verse. When we store the right treasures in the right places, we find ourselves no longer calculating the costs of obedience, of seeing miracles, and of sacrificial love.
Amen.
When you store up the right treasures in the right place, you're not counting the costs of obedience, of miracles, and sacrificial love while you're going through those things, because you counted it back then.
Yeah.
You said, "I'm not checking to see if I have enough change in my pocket. I already put everything that was in my pocket on the table and walked away from it. I know there's nothing left in my pocket." Because I gave it all. And I knew that I gave it all.
Amen.
So this leads into our last subject today, church. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you with us?
Yes.
We're talking about a life and a death of surpassing. Say surpassing.
Surpassing.
Surpassing victory.
Come on.
Turn to Romans 8:31 with us.
Let's go ahead and turn there together.
Our whole message today, this is our peak altitude in our flight right now. We're going to ride right here on Romans 8, and we're going to land this thing together. Amen?
Amen.
And you don't pay attention with us. Romans 8, verse 31.
"What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?"
Come on.
"He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give all things to us?"
Wow.
Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?"
No.
"As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things, all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us."
What was the first word of verse 37, Pastor Devin?
No.
Wait, what was it?
No.
Said no.
No.
"For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Church, the men who are writing these things are not short on difficult circumstances. These men went from being accepted by society to forfeiting it, to be with King Jesus, having lost family members, friends, political influence, financial wealth, all of it, and then just entrusted all of it to Yeshua. Now, they're not short on these difficult circumstances, yet the tone of verse 36 and verse 37 is interesting. Again, we're seeing a little sarcasm. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! Is the next word. No! We are what? Now, depending on what translation you're reading, who has an NASB in here? Who's reading that? What's it say, Joshua? Read it real loud for us in verse 37.
But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us.
Wow. Now, that's interesting. If you're reading ESV, NIV, King James, or anything else like that, it says we are more than conquerors. Now, we like that because we're like, oh yeah, Jesus sees me as bigger than Alexander the Great. Well, that's not exactly what it says in the Bible. Now, is there a slide for it?
Yeah.
Come on. Put up this next slide for us, please, Brother Chris. Do you have it?
Yes.
Definition of conquered.
Oh.
Okay. Okay. Oh, you have that one too. Praise God, you guys are so good. I didn't even put that in the notes. So, this is the Greek word that we have where it says overwhelmingly conquer in the NASB, right? But in your translation, it says we are more than conquerors. Now, did we have the next one?
No.
Oh, well, you got the wrong one. Dang, I take that back. So, yeah. Oh, yeah, sorry. Hoopoo? Can you? Oh, no, don't say that. Because you don't say hyper in Greek, like in English we say hyper, but they say hooper. Hooper, nikau. Now, you would recognize the second half of that word. This is a compound word in the Greek. It's used one time in the Bible and is used nowhere in Greek literature. This is the one time it has ever been written in Greek anything that they have record of, because Paul thought he was Dr. Seuss and could just make words up. I know other preachers like that. They're actually the wisest ones. So, hooper nikau is two words. Hooper is, or hyper, as you see on the screen, is like above, beyond, overwhelmingly, whatever, right? Y'all think about like ADHD or something, right? Hyperactive. Like, you are too much right now. Hyper. But nikau, or nik, or Nike, victory, the Roman god for victory, and victory especially in war, right? It's Huber Nikau. But that is not a noun that you're seeing there. Do you see this all the way to the right? Actually, this is on here. This is called parceling. If you want to talk about this, I can talk to you about it another time. But that V stands for a verb.
Yes.
So, and this is not the word for overwhelmingly. This is the word for conquering. But there's not a good way to say it in English. It's like super winning. We are super women. There's not a good way to say it in English. So they say we are more than conquerors. But the problem is that you think about conquerors and you think about, oh, they have this miserable, difficult, like, battlefield life, and there's blood running down, and they've lost all their best friends. They're contemplating whether life's worth it. But in the end, they get to go home, take a bath, and have a parade put out for them. Right?
Yeah.
Maybe my imagination is more extreme than yours.
Yeah.
No, it means that we are overwhelmingly conquering right now. Because it goes V-P, that's for present. And then the last part, it says 1P, that's first person. It's talking about us. We are presently overwhelmingly conquering.
Amen.
We are presently overwhelmingly conquering. Not Someday down the road, Smyrna, after all this bad stuff, life's going to stink for a little bit. But if you white knuckle this thing and just hold on and wait till the end, you're going to get a gift. No, they already considered to have abundant life.
Amen. Amen.
Now, this is the kind of verb we want to live by. Overwhelmingly conquering. Now, how many of these churches did you see have a revolt where they all brought out swords and bows and went and killed all of the Romans who were persecuting them, or went and burned down the synagogues? I don't remember any stories of that. Not at this time, at least. These people were living by it rightly. What we do see is that they trusted their lives, their freedom, their wealth, their families, everything in the hands of their God, and said, whatever comes from it, I trust him. Whatever comes from it, I know that he loves me. And that's what allows them to, even to the point of having stones set on your chest and slowly suffocating, saying, I would rather live this moment right now for Christ than walk out of here having rejected him. That is a love that we are aiming for together today, church.
Amen.
Now, there's a man who's a phenomenal example of this that we want to start to close this message with you today over. His name is Polycarp.
Chris, throw that up. Yeah. Somebody say Polycarp.
Polycarp.
Polycarp is a bad dude. And guess where he's from?
Bad, we mean good.
Guess where he's from? He is Polycarp of Smyrna. Sorry. Polycarp was a disciple of John. And he lived a phenomenal life. I want to share a brief summary of Polycarp's life and martyrdom and a few quotes that he had. Here's Polycarp's faith and devotion. Despite hearing of his impending arrest, Polycarp chooses to stay in Smyrna, praying for the churches and members there. He receives a vision presiding his martyrdom by fire, saying, it is necessary for me to be burned alive. When arrested, Polycarp is offered the chance to save his life by swearing allegiance to Caesar and renouncing Christ. He boldly responds, 80 years I've served him, and he has never wronged me. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? The proconsul threatens him with wild beasts and fire, saying, swear by Caesar, revile Christ. Polycarp replied, if you vainly expect that I swear my genuineness to Caesar, as you say, then listen carefully. I am a Christian. When threatened with fire, Polycarp responded, you threaten me with fire that burns for an hour, then soon is extinguished. For you do not know about the coming judgment and the eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. So why do you delay? Bring on what you want. As Polycarp is burned at the stake, the flames form an arch around him, not consuming his body. And a sweet aroma fills the air. When the fire fails to harm him, he is stabbed, and a dove and a stream of blood emerge, extinguishing the fire. Before his death, he prays, Lord God Almighty, I bless you because you have counted me worthy of this day and hour to take a place among the number of martyrs in the cup of your Christ. His story of faith and courage continues to inspire us as a powerful example of loyalty to Christ, even unto death. Guys, I don't know about you, but one passage that I feel can summarize this man's life is Proverbs 13:7-8. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth. When a poor man hears no threat.
Yeah.
Guys, I tell you today, the Polycarp of Smyrna was a man that heard no threat because he cashed in a long time ago. He was a man that understood true wealth. and I believe he came from a breed of people in Smyrna that Jesus Christ commended in Revelation 2.
Yeah. Church, we have this quote from Polycarp, and it just moves my soul because of the simplicity of what he said. He said, "Swear by the genius of Caesar, revile Christ." And Polycarp replies, "If you vainly expect that I will swear by the genius of Caesar, as you say, then listen carefully to me. I am a Christian. Period. Stop. End of sentence." That was a sufficient answer at that time. Not what kind of Christian are you? Or, well, aren't you an American? Aren't you a Roman? Aren't you a whatever? Like, can't you be both? I am a Christian. And it didn't take slandering for the fun of slandering Caesar. This man was accused and found guilty of nothing other than declaring the kingship of Christ. That is worth dying for. You don't have to go and offend purposefully somebody, just like smearing their name, right? For the wicked, it's enough that you just say, "Jesus is king." And they're like, "Yeah, but so am I." "Yeah, but he's the real king." But so am I. No, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and there will be no kingdom that lasts whenever the fullness of his comes. And they're like, "I don't like that. Stop saying that." He said it was a sufficient answer. "I am a Christian." To be Christian, to be a Christian, to be with Christ, not just after you die and go to heaven, but today, means having this revelation of resurrection and having a proper understanding of wealth and freedom, so that prison bars don't mean lack of freedom for you. So that poverty in your bank account doesn't mean poverty as the world means poverty. Do you see what I'm saying? Jesus was not poor because he had bad work ethic and didn't get a job. Jesus was poor because he gave everything away to those around him, to the point that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, though foxes have dens and the birds have their nests. Right? This is the kind of wealth, the kind of freedom we're talking to you about today. And church, this hyper-Nikao life is seen in the life of Polycarp. There is a life and a death of surpassing victory. Jesus thought that Polycarp's life was so victorious that it was a spectacle, even his death. Do you see that? We say that we want to have this spectacular death for Christ, but are you having a spectacular life for Christ? Or are you moping your way through it day by day, determined by your circumstances, waiting for things to get easier, when in 2 Corinthians 8, Macedonia said, it is a joy to sacrifice for the benefit of them. This is the essential character of our Christ. Yeah. Is that I would rather be the one who signs up for a little bit of pain and a little bit of cost if it means him getting to get what he needs. Because I need him to know that I love him like how I know that Christ has loved me.
Yeah. Yes.
This is seen in the life of Polycarp.
Church, you can go read accounts from Polycarp's life. One of them is pretty spectacular to me. In that one account, it says that they tried to tie him to the post that he was going to be burned on. And his response to them is, "I've served my king for 80 years and 6 days. There's no need to tie me onto this post, for I will endure the flames for my king." And this is the attitude that this brother had.
Wow.
And it's incredible. And it has to be our attitude today. You know why? Because it was the attitude of Christ.
Yeah.
Listen, have we learned a lot from today's message?
Yeah.
And Smyrna's attitude towards the tribulation?
Yeah.
We too must have that same attitude. We have two more passages of scripture for you.
Church, we weren't going to share this today, but we want to close this off, this message for you today with some perspective, okay? Because we got this as we were praying together this morning before service. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. This is how we say, this mentality is what's producing for us the ability to continue in this victory that God has for us. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about on the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give to you. So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing still. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those who were hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. You don't ever feel that way, do you? I've been here since the beginning. I deserve some more glory. It says, these last only worked for 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have been born, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take up what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Don't stand up with it. Stand up with us. This generosity of Jesus is something that we have received today. This passage from Matthew 20 was used in terms of prophecy for this church last year about another wave of God's workers coming. I'm saying that we would see at the beginning of the day, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour. Now, those who have been working from the beginning, the Lord spoke to, was encouraging us this morning concerning you, saying you will be encouraged and strengthened by the new workers that are coming in.
Amen.
You will be encouraged by the new workers that are coming in. Because you are busy doing the work that Christ has given us to do, when they show up, it will be relief to you, not competition to you. It will be partnership to you, not comparison. It will be a joy to see brothers and sisters in the faith come alongside you and stand together in this victory. Because in Revelation chapter 2, we, church, like Smyrna, have to be receiving a gift that we actually already knew from the beginning that we were going to receive. At the end of Revelation chapter 2, it says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life.
Yeah.
Interesting. I will give you a crown of what?
Life.
Of life. They consider themselves to have already received it. They're already wearing the crown of life before it's ever actually spiritually, physically, whatever, handed to them in the age to come. They're standing there with their crown of life on their heads saying, yeah, we are, Lord. Not, oh, man, if I can just hold on a little longer, I'll get it. Because that crown of life today made them live and respond even to tribulation a certain kind of way. But what else does it say? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers, Nikeo, will not be hurt by the second death. The way that we conquer the things that are coming against us is living an overwhelmingly victorious life today. Mm-hmm. Overwhelmingly conquering today. And doing it by an immovable joy that is full of glory, inexpressible and full of glory, as Peter described. And we do it together. And that is how we see a church like Smyrna be built right here in Denton, Texas. Amen. Right here by you at Remnant Church. Is this the kind of church that you want to see grow here?
Amen.
This is the kind of church that we're shooting for together. It's a church that no matter the cost, like Polycarp, my God's been good to me my whole life. Why would I blaspheme him by having to be tied to the thing that I'm getting to do for him? He considered it a joy to be taken to the cross for my benefit. I consider it a joy to return to him. And you start getting sayings like from the Moravians, let the Lamb receive the reward of his suffering in me. You start getting quotes like that going on, church. This is what we're aiming for. This is what we're aiming for. And so, Lord Jesus, today, we're thankful for the revelation of what you did and what the saints were doing in Smyrna. Church, Lord, we desperately need you to lift us up, God. To lift up our faces once more today so we can catch your eyes one last time, Lord. And make that decision today that the cost is worth it. That the cost is worth it. And that we are not so poor as to not have anything to give. But we have everything to give. Our lives today. So that when they come to take our lives, we'll say, no one takes my life, but I lay it down. Because I laid it down and gave it to my Father in heaven from the beginning. Father, we want Remnant Church. We will strive, Lord, for Remnant Church to be a church like those whom you spoke to in Smyrna. That no matter what opposition came against them, they feared not, even to the point of death, God. Lord, we want to be a witness of your kingdom here on this earth. That actually causes the kingdoms of this earth to tremble because they see your glory at work, and they won't be surprised when it shows up at the end because they will have seen it among your people, your humble people here at Remnant Church, God. Lord, we are your servants, and we want to be great only by your terms, only by your name, God. And so, Lord, we ask that you mightily work among us this week, God. Today, even, Lord, as we fellowship together, that we would gain a greater revelation of how important resurrection in you is and how we ought to live in it today. God, that we would be able to understand by your Holy Spirit, Lord, what is wealth and what is freedom, so that we don't find ourselves negotiating compromise with our accusers. And Lord, that we would ultimately be able to have a death in our lives that is glorifying to you, whether it's by old age or whether it's like Polycarp, because we lived a life that was overwhelmingly victorious. Jesus, we need our value systems upgraded by you today, Lord. To not have our eyes set on the things of this world, but on the things of heaven. So God, we lift up our minds, our hearts, all of our souls to you, Lord. And we say, we are your servants here in this place. And it is an honor, Lord Jesus, to be able to withstand any pressures. And like Smyrna, God, we will be a witness of wearing our crowns of life, not only in the age to come, but we'll show it today, Lord. We'll show it today, Lord, so that they might look upon us and they see your glory, yes. Father in heaven. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the fellowship that we have here together today. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for your revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
Come on. We'll see you guys at 5. 5 o'clock.
Come on, come on. We got a dead iPad. You can start singing to yourself or something. No close up.